Makes you think about a lot of things, don't it? That's what music's supposed to do. It's supposed to touch your soul. Praise the Lord. This is the third installment in the wilderness series, Overcoming the Wilderness. Today I'm going to be talking about the purification of the wilderness. I didn't make a PowerPoint, so if you don't have a Bible, shame on you. Praise the Lord. We're going to look at Isaiah chapter 1. If you do have a Bible, you want to turn there. Isaiah chapter 1. I'll let you get there too. I'm going to go ahead and start reading. Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah is a very powerful book in that Isaiah is a gospel all in itself. The book itself has 66 chapters. The Bible has 66 books. The first part of the book of Isaiah is like the Old Testament, up to 39 chapters. Then the last part is like the New Testament, talking about the suffering Savior and the coming of the new earth and the new heaven and all that. So in Isaiah chapter 1, talking about the wilderness and the purifications and ending up in the last days with God, it says in verse 25, "And I will turn my hand upon thee and purely purge away thy dross and take away thy tin." Does everybody know what tin is? You might think that's a misprint, supposed to be sin, but it's not. Tin is a cheap metal. It's a cheap metal is what it is. "And I will restore thy judges as at the first, and thy counselors as at the beginning. Afterward thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city." Now flip to Isaiah 48. Isaiah 48. And we're going to look at something else here. Keep in mind, I am talking about purification, which is one of the parts of the wilderness, if I have to be honest with you, I don't like. Isaiah 48, verses 10 and 11. "Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee," listen, "in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, even for my own sake, will I do it. For how shall my name be polluted, and I will not give my glory unto another." One last scripture, Malachi, chapter 3, last book of the New Testament, or the Old Testament, I'm sorry. These theologians around here keep me straight. Old Testament. Some people call it Malachi. It's not Malachi. It's Malachi. I heard a preacher one time called it Malachi, and I just couldn't get anything out of it. I was laughing. It's Malachi chapter 3, verse 3. "And he shall sit as a refiner." Does everybody know who he is? Okay, God. "And a purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi." Does everybody know who they are? They're us. Because we're the priests of God. That's what Levi is, a priest. "And shall purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness." Okay? Now the purification of the sons of Levi is compared in this verse to the refinement of the priesthood. The Levites were the priests of the Old Testament. The priests of the New Testament is the church people, the church folk. The Bible calls us the priests of the Most High, a peculiar people we are. Not weird people. There's a difference between being a weirdo Christian and somebody just popped into your head right now, didn't they? And you're all looking at me. And a peculiar. The word peculiar does not mean weirdo, okay? Just to let you know. That is a process of refinement as in gold and silver, okay? I have done some research into refining gold and refining silver. Since that's how I'm going to be refined, I figured I needed to figure it out, okay? Now, these scriptures tell us some things about how God uses this wilderness experience that we all have to go through. Say, I have to go through the wilderness. Everybody has to. You don't get a debate on this. I mean, remember I told you in the beginning that the children of Israel was an example. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, they were an example for us. So the children of Israel got redeemed by the blood of the Lamb at Passover, marched to the Red Sea, went through, everybody say through, the Red Sea, and according to the verse, it was a type of baptism. Got on the other side. Miriam danced around the next day with a tambourine, which was a type of joy and being filled with the Holy Ghost. Okay, she led all the women in a praise dance about how the enemy is dead now. Okay, all these were for our example. They left there, they went straight to the wilderness. Now, they couldn't complete the task. The children of Israel could not complete the wilderness test, the wilderness purification. They could not complete it. And you know as well as I do, they died. All of them, except their children, died in the wilderness. How long did they spend in the wilderness? 40 years. Along comes Jesus. He is baptized with the Holy Ghost. At his water baptism, okay? The Holy Ghost went in him, but he was not baptized with the Holy Ghost until he was baptized and God began to speak about him at his water baptism. As soon as we leave Luke chapter 4, the Bible says, the Spirit of God, listen, led him where? To the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And how long did he spend in the wilderness? 40 days. See, that's all the longer God expects. That's the number of testing, 40 days. If you spend 40 years there, it's your fault. You won't be refined. And during that 40 days, he fasted. This was all part of the refining process that God used for him. You got to remember, folks, Jesus is God as well as man. He's got this power in him as well as man. He can do anything he wants to do. He's God, folks. Yet he can't do that as man. Or it would ruin the whole plan. So he doesn't. He doesn't do it. He doesn't go that route. You know, he doesn't use his power for himself. For selfish reasons, you know. He went through the wilderness process, the purification process. The wilderness is one of the stopping places for most Christians, unfortunately. We're meant to pass through it so that we can have that Canaan land experience. See, God intended for them to get the law, go through the wilderness, cross the Jordan River, and enter into Canaan land. And Canaan land means that you're going to live the victorious Christian life. You're going to be wrapped in the armor of God, and every time the enemy comes against you, wham, you defeat him. That's what Canaan land means. That no enemy attack will take you down. You won't be laying on your belly licking dirt off the ground because the devil did something to you. But you'll be standing victoriously as a Christian saying, in the name of Jesus, I declare this. And I stand in victory. I will not be defeated. If you think Canaan land is heaven, you're mistaken. Some of the old songwriters missed it, folks. Canaan land is not heaven. If you look in the Old Testament in Canaan land, I checked myself on that one, Brett. If you look in the Old Testament, you'll see that they never stopped fighting in Canaan land. Why did he do that? As an example. Still the children of Israel. Showing you, if you're not willing to fight, you ain't going to get it. You ain't going to get what God requires. You have to be willing to fight to be victorious. Oh, hallelujah. You have to be willing to fight. You have to be willing to tell those pains no. And those crazy doctor's reports, no. Oh, hallelujah. All right. Purification is the refining process. Let's look at how gold is refined. Okay? First of all, you have to know that gold is hardly ever found pure in nature. Gold is always polluted with something. When it is pure, though, gold is transparent, which means it's like glass, and it's soft and pliable. You can actually squeeze it and bend it and all that when it's pure. It's free of all corrosion when gold is pure. Gold in its natural state is corrupted by other metals. It has all of these things in it that make it impure and make it hard and make it brittle. And all of these other metals that are inside of gold, like lead, and the Bible mentions tin, all of these other metals that are inside of gold are called alloy. All right? And so, in order to remove those metals, there must be a heating process. Praise the Lord. I love the story of gold, folks. Gold gets my attention. It always has, even when I was a young man. Gold always got my attention. I think because it's so rare. It's so rare. Now, the alloy metals that are in gold parallel the worldly things that are inside of our heart when we come to God. And let me tell you something right now. I know. You think you're all good and high and mighty, but you let somebody get on your hind end, and you find out how much of them metals are still in there. Okay? Just to let you know. You find out. And how you handle those situations tells you how many of the metals are still in there, to be honest with you. How far you've went through the purification process, you know. The only difference between me and you is I got to get up here and tell you about all my failures. You get to keep your secret. When gold becomes pure, it becomes pliable, soft, and tender. But you just add a little bit of sin to the heart and it becomes hard. And when your heart is hard, it lacks the tenderness and it also lacks the ability to hear God. A hard-hearted person cannot hear God. I remember we were having a revival one time in a church and the place was just exploding with the power of God. I mean, I'm telling you what, people were getting saved, people were getting healed. The power of God was just flowing. And there was this one guy that sat in the back and he just sat there like a rock. He was just like totally unaffected by what was going on around him. There was people all around him getting touched by God and he just sat there like a rock and didn't move. And someone asked me, a relative of his, what is wrong with him? I said, he's hard. He's not hearing God. When you're soft and pliable, you hear the Holy Spirit. You feel the Holy Spirit. You know when God is there. Oh, hallelujah. And that's the difference. He's not hearing it. He shut off all this to him. I said, you need to pray that God will be able to break his heart and so that he will hear him. That's so important. Now let me tell you something. I have found out in 20 plus years of doing this thing that a lot of people who go to church are just like that guy. They have a form of godliness, but they don't have a tender heart to hear God. Many people that go to church, they want the benefits of the promise, but they don't want the promise giver. They want their lives, you know, to be redeemed, but they don't want to pay the cost of giving their life to have it. I mean, what could be more solemn? Jesus said, nobody gives their life for someone that they don't love. He said, I love you. That's why I give my life to you. And when we recipiate and love him back, we give our life to him. Hallelujah. Not just part of our life. There's a whole lot of people who just give part of their life to God. And they live miserable. I mean, miserable existences in this world, just giving part of your life to God. I say, if you're that kind of person, just go party and have fun. Don't live miserable. Get your 60, 70 and go to hell if you don't want to serve God. I mean, I don't want to be harsh, but why live miserable? Honestly, Brett, I've seen people like that. They live miserable Christian lives. On church, they're Christians, but boy, you take them out in the factory and listen to them talk, and they sound like the world when they're talking. I've had a guy one time I was working beside a guy, I had a guy cussed. Every third word was the F word. Now, I don't have holy ears, okay? I have said the F word. Okay? I don't have holy ears. I don't have a holy mouth. If Jesus didn't keep my mouth under control, I'd get in more trouble than I do now. You know, and people cussing around me. Oh, I'm so holy, I just don't like that. Then you better go to the planet Jupiter. Because if you live in this planet, you're going to hear it. You know? Now you can choose what type of movies you listen to and watch, how much of it you hear, who you hang around with. You can choose how much of it you hear, but you're going to hear it, folks. People are going to cuss you out. The way it is, okay? I wish I could tell you that everybody gets along with everybody. But Derek's a police officer. Ask him how everybody gets along with everybody. Right, Derek? You can be a police officer and stay saved. You're about like a preacher. Because you see everything. Folks, I'm telling you right now. This guy, every third word was the F word. Okay? He asked me what I did, and I said, well, I'm a pastor. Oh. He won't talk to me no more, you know? But then he said, well, I go to church too. I went, oh, really? Okay. Bet your pastor's proud of you, buddy. I didn't even ask him where. I didn't want to know where. They just have a form of godliness, but they deny that power that's inside of us to change us. I couldn't control my mouth. I mean, I could not control my mouth. I'm being honest with you at all. I couldn't. I thought I had conquered everything, you know? You know, when you have the victory over the tongue. See, the Bible says if you can control the tongue, you're strong. You can take a strong city if you can control your own tongue. Of course, my pastor told me it's the tongue is in a slippery place and it doesn't have no brakes. So you have to be careful with it, you know. And you can ask Susie. One time, the kids were young, babies. We weren't married too long, a few months, maybe a year or so. And Derek falls and pokes a piece of wood through his head, right by his eye. He's still got the scar right by his eye. Susie brings him to me, and I look in there, and I can see his skull. That's how deep it is. So we take him to the hospital, emergency room, stitch him all up, you know. Hallelujah. Then not long after that, Derek's riding a bicycle down a 2x4. On a hill. They're little kids, okay? He falls off the bicycle, obviously. Smacks his head on pavement that's this thick, the corner of it, and just lays his head open. Okay? Ouch. Back to the emergency room. Stitching him up. A few months later, somebody comes running down over the hill. Actually, it was Derek. Comes running down over the hill. Guess what? What? I shut Kayla's finger in the door. Yeah, he was only four. I mean, he's just a little guy. I shut Kayla's finger in the door. And Kayla was younger than that, you know. Is she okay? Yes, but I cut her finger off. So I got to take this kid in the emergency room, and I got to sit in there and watch that doctor try to fix that little teeny three-year-old finger and the little bone is sticking out of it. And he's looking at me saying, sir, I don't think I can actually, I think I could just cover it up because her little finger was just smashed that we took out of the, that's why I have this thing when you shut doors around me, when you slam doors around me, I go ballistic. See, I related to this because I cut my little brother's finger off in the door. So I do not like babies, wham, slamming doors. I go nuts when I hear doors slam. It brings back that flash of that little finger laying in that, I still see the little finger laying in there, you know, and you got to pick it out of there and try to fix it. You know, I don't mean to be graphic, but that's the way it was. She's got a stub today that grew a nail of all things. God is good, right? So this is all in a matter of no time. Now it's summer. I mean, that was through the winter and spring, and now it's summer. And one of them comes running down over the hill, carrying Elizabeth. I can't remember who it was. Was it Brandy? Carrying Elizabeth, and she's like three now or four or something like that. And her whole cheek is just laid wide open. And Lizzie's got a scar today about from that thing. Just laid wide open, going to the emergency room, and the guy's got these things in there pulling and moving the fat around, and I'm sitting there watching it, you know, and he's stitching her all up because you had to be in there because they're babies, man. You got to be in the emergency room with them while they're doing it, you know. And I'm watching it and everything, and we come home that day, and I said, honey, why don't you visit your grandmother for a little bit? We live right beside him. And I went into our back bedroom, and I had had enough. I slammed the door, and I'd love to tell you, Hunter, I took the devil on. I wish I could tell you that. But no, no, no. I cussed him out. I called him everything you could call him, Don. Every word you could think of. And then I laid on the bed and said, you dumb idiot. All of that was gone, Mike. No, it wasn't. It was still there. You know how long it had been since I'd said a cuss word? How many times of anger I'd had and never let one out. It was all gone until I had enough. Well, you know how great I felt after that experience. You know, couldn't hardly eat dinner. I was so disgusted with myself. Went to work that night. I was a guard and I was on rounds, and the sky was beautiful. I looked up at the sky, a bunch of stars. And I said, God, so sorry. I'm so sorry. I thought it was all gone. But you're going to have to help me because it ain't gone. And it was as if God said, finally he asked me. That was probably about 26 years ago. And I have never said a cuss word in all that time. You know? Not because it's gone or because I'm this good person, but because the Holy Spirit is in there and he is controlling things. And I gave it to him. And I let him take me through the wilderness, you know? I opened a tender heart to him. And I let the promise giver help instead of living a deceived life and thinking everything's okay, you know? The Bible said that those that are deceived, they delight in the pleasures of this world. And they expect to receive heaven when they die. That's just not true, folks. If you don't give your life to God, then you can't have heaven. I mean, it's that simple. You can't dabble in the world and the things of the world and dabble in the church and the things of God and get heaven when you die. It don't work that way. I mean, I know they don't say that on TV. I know they all smile at you and tell you to come up front and say a prayer and everything's okay. But folks, I'm telling you right now, they're lying to you. They're lying to you. When you live for God, that means you're waiting on his return. Man, I was so excited when I started hearing them coming songs this morning, but I lost my tithe. In between the membership class and walking out of here, I lost it somewhere. They had to go find it. Oh, hallelujah. I'm telling you, folks, we will ride with him. And the Spirit and the bride say, come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen. Now, gold will resist rust when it's pure. That's why the more impurities it has, the more it is susceptible to corrosion. The problem with the church today is that the world has polluted the church and it has tarnished, let me say that again, it has tarnished the church's image. See, the church has tried to, we're all adults here, get in bed with the world. It's tried to make the world like it. They tried to go to high authorities and be on their boards and do all this stuff that the world does. Let me tell you right now, the world hates the church. Because the God of this world, listen, is the devil. And he hates the church. Do you know who that means he hates? You. He don't hate this building. This building ain't nothing. He hates you. He hates you. Oh, hallelujah. Nothing personal. You just took his place and he don't like that. The people sitting here today make up the body of Christ. And we need to be refined. Now, the process of how gold is refined is a simple and a complicated process at the same time. Let me give you the process real quick here. First of all, God will... Okay, I'm getting ahead of myself. First of all, the refiner will take the gold that he wants to refine. Now listen to me. Everybody listen. And he'll pound it. You ever felt that? He'll pound that gold. Listen to me. Until it is a powder, literally. That metal will become a powder. Man. Then he will take that powder that he has just grinded and he will put it in a fire. And not just any fire, but an intense fire. The different alloys are then drawn to the surface because they are mixed with a flux. And then they are skimmed at a specific time. I said they are drawn to the surface. If you didn't hear me say that, you know. How many of you have ever flied or ever prayed to the Lord and you said, Lord, make me just like you? How many of you have ever prayed that prayer? Don't raise your hands. Make me just like you. How many times? Then all of a sudden, the heat gets turned up. Listen to me. And you fly off the handle at someone at work. And you just said, Lord, make me just like you on Sunday. Let me tell you something about Sunday, folks. Monday's coming. Right? For some of us, Sunday's coming. Oh, make me like you, Lord. I want to live like you. I want to be like you. I want to serve like you. I want to walk like you. I want to talk like you. I want to know like you. Oh, hallelujah. I want to love like you. Right after I beat this guy up for mouthing off to me. Then after you fly off the handle at someone, you say, why did I do that? Why did I say that? Why did I lose my temper and say that foul language? It's because he's refining you. He's removing the things out of your deep. Everybody say deep. Deep, deep, deep. Hallelujah, Jesus. Deep, deep, deep. You see, when you're being refined, he'll show you things that you thought were long gone, but they are still there. Oh, hallelujah. They are still in your flesh. It's been a lot of years now. I remember one time I had this dream. I know some of you dream all the time, but I'm one of them kind of people that don't normally dream, at least ones I remember. And if I do remember a dream, I think about it a little bit. You know, now I know some of them's Papa John's. Okay? Papa John's after 9 o'clock. I know some of them's that. Okay, I grant you that. Okay? Yeah, other ones are ice cream sundaes. But I have had several dreams that were actually God dreams. You know, I've had visions that were God visions. Not all of them, but some of them were. And in this one dream, in our one house we lived in Coshocton, we had a solid wood floor. And in this dream, my wife was laying on the floor asleep on this wood floor, and there was this monstrosity of a man. This guy was like 8-9 foot tall, was laying on his back. I could see his face as I'm telling you this. He's laying on his back beside my wife. She's laying there with her back to him, and he is covered with cellophane. He is. I know it's a dream, okay? He's covered with cellophane, and she's just laying there. And in my dream, I'm walking up, and I can't understand why she's laying beside this guy. And I look down at where his head is, and I can see breath on the cellophane. And I'm thinking, that guy's alive. And I look on his head, and written in red across his forehead is murderer. And I'm like screaming at her. In my dream, I'm screaming at her, trying to wake her up. That's why I know it's a dream. You go in the room when she's asleep, she looks around, you know. She's a real light sleeper. And I'm trying to wake her up, pushing on her and screaming at her, and she just sound asleep. Well, all of a sudden, I woke up. And I'm kind of like sweating. And it bothered me all morning. I was getting ready to go to work. And it bothered me all morning. And I was trying to figure out what that thing, it wouldn't leave my mind, that dream, it wouldn't leave my mind. I mean, it kept me stirred all morning. I couldn't hardly get things ready to go. And I got in the car. And I was driving to work. I had about a half hour drive. And I started praying that morning. Most mornings I did. But that morning, I started praying intense, and I said, God, I don't understand What did that dream mean? Why was my wife sleeping beside a murderer that was huge? You know? And the Lord spoke to me on my way to work. And he said, son, that man was you. I said, what? That man was you. I'm not a murderer, you know. He said, no, he said, that was your flesh. And that thin covering that covered him and kept him in subjection, he's that big, is what he said. The flesh is that big compared to you. And that thin covering is the power of my Holy Spirit keeping him in subjection. But if you walk outside of that power, then that covering comes off. And he'll wreak havoc in your family. Me! Oh, I know. You want to hear it with somebody else, right? Me too. That's how powerful my flesh was. And he says, you have to let me control it. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Going through the refining process, folks, is not easy. Not easy. That's why Paul said, who shall deliver me from this body of death? See, if you would commit a murder in the Old Testament, an intentional murder, see, there wasn't prison like it is today. There was capital punishment, okay? God is pro capital punishment. I don't know how you feel about that or not, but God is pro. That's the only kind of death there's going to be during the millennial reign is capital punishment. That's why I know he's pro capital punishment. Some people say, I'm not for that. Well, that's okay, but God is. And in the Old Testament, the only way you went to prison was if you owed debt. That's the only way. Or you were falsely accused, they just stuck you in prison, you know, if a king or somebody wanted to get rid of you. But if you owed debt, you went to prison. It was called debtor's prison. But if you would murder somebody, let's say you would murder him, okay? The government would take his dead body and they would strap it to your back. Ooh, huh? And you would live your life with his body strapped to you. Yeah, you killed him. That's the capital punishment. That's what Paul's talking about when he said, who will deliver me from this body of death? Eventually, the corruption of his rotting corpse would corrupt your natural body and it would take your life as well. That's why he said, only God can deliver me from this body of death. And he was likening that body of death to your flesh, to your sin, human nature that lives inside of you. Oh, hallelujah. That the wilderness is trying to change. The wilderness experience is trying to change that body. All right, let me finish with the refining process, okay? Gold is heavier than other metals. Gold itself is heavier than other metals. So, what God would do is he would take the flux, which is the Holy Spirit. Let me just say it in refiner sense, and I hope you're spiritual enough to get it how God does it, okay? The refiner would take flux. He would mix it with gold. Then he would heat it up. The gold would drop to the bottom. And the flux would make this bubble of whatever metal it had captured. Let's say, I believe tin is the lightest burning metal. I mean, it doesn't take much degrees to burn tin, you know? And it would mix with that and it would create this little bubble inside of this mixture of metal. And this little bubble would float to the top. And the refiner would sit there with a scoop and wait on that bubble. You know how it would be at the top for only a second. And so he had to patiently wait for that bubble to come. And then when the bubble got to the surface that had the tin in it, he would just scoop that bubble out of there. And then the tin alloy has been removed from the gold. Then he would let the mixture cool down, sometime for days to get it to cool down. Oh my gosh, I gotta come down here. Sometime for days, maybe even longer, depending on how he got it. He would let it cool down, okay? If he missed getting that little flux bubble, then he'd have to do that process again. You know? Because it would just go, boop, boop, turn over and go back out down into the fluid. And there was no way to get it to the surface again without letting it cool down and heating it to that degree, heating it to that temperature. Every single metal melts at different temperatures. All of them. I think lead is the next one to melt. Real iron. Brass, copper, all of these metals melt at different temperatures. To totally refine this gold, it had to be done 7 times. And each time, it had to get hotter and hotter and hotter to refine it. You all know what I'm thinking, don't you? That's how God refines you. Sister, that's why I don't like singing the song, Refiner's Fire. Refine me as silver. Some of you just blatantly sing it away and you don't have a clue what you're saying. Refine me as silver, purify me as gold, you know? Don't necessarily like the process, but got to go through the process. And the more of the stuff that is removed from the gold, the purer it is. Now God's flux is His Holy Spirit. And the first things He removes from you come usually quite easy. But there might be years into this process. It might be years of serving Him. And something will come out and you'll say, I thought that was gone. He's working on you. He's working on you. So before you get all convicted and say, I don't know how to serve God, just know you have to get through the wilderness. And we all have to do it. You have to go through the purifying process. If you want to get through this process without the wilderness purifying experience, you're delusional. It ain't going to happen. And when you're purified, the Bible says you just shine as pure gold. You are transparency in a dark world that needs to see Jesus. And it's just like that movie Sunday, or that movie we watched Friday. That football team changed. Their rivalry team was the dirtiest, stinking team. Oh, I played against some of them, man. I sit back there and bawled because I was remembering things during football, you know. I played against some of them. I was some of them dirty guys, you know. And I heard this coach saying things. That Jesus thing makes them soft, makes them weak, you know. And this team decided, you know what? This kid gave an altar call and the whole team got saved, but 2 people, I think. The coach can't figure it out. He said, what do we do? What do we let happen? What do we let happen? Finally, the coach got saved. And then everything started changing. And they go to the championship, a losing team, go to the championship against the number one team, and the number one team kicks their butt. And you could hear that dirty coach over there saying things, do this, do that, hurt this guy, hurt that guy. It's a true story. That team decided, you know what? Instead of being like them and being mad like them, we're going to love them. So they started loving the other team. That was their rivalry. Some of you know what it means to go to rivalry games. Some of you holler and shout and get all ballistic. He goes, we're going to love them. They fooled around and got the head coach saved from the other team. They fooled around and got the other team saved. So when the guy's running the ball and somebody smacks him and knocks him for a loop, he gets up and taps the guy on the butt. Man, that was a nice hit, brother. It was back to the huddle. I went, good Lord, I wish I could have did that. Me and Ron was sitting there and they were doing two-a-days. I leaned over at Ron. I go, oh my God, I don't miss them days. The next time it showed a guy smacking somebody, knocking him down, I looked over and said, now I miss that. High school football team. 50-some thousand people came to see it. The next year, 50-some thousand people. They said they turned 20,000 away. And the evangelist just stood out there and said, to God be the glory. That's what a changed life does in this dark world, folks. Oh, hallelujah. Is it easy? No. If it's easy, everybody would do it. But it ain't easy. Now, you know when the fire's hot. And you know when the impurities are coming to the surface. You know, things like people getting harsh with you, people getting bitter with you, you having an uncontrolled temper and you letting it out. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 and 21, it says, but in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also vessels of the earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. I am man, therefore purge himself of these. He shall be a vessel of honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and I have prepared unto every perfect work. In other words, we have to allow God to purge us, but we have to be willing to say, whatever, God, do it. We have to be willing. No matter how hot the fire gets, we have to be willing. And I'm finishing with this. We have so many illustrations in the Bible of God doing great works, God doing great miracles, God performing amazing things, astounding things, changing people's lives. But I don't think there's any better story in the Bible than the story of the three Hebrew kids. Now, they were young men, they weren't children. They were young men that were wise. And because they were wise, the king decided to use them in his court as advisors. You guys know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, which is not their names. But that's what we know them as. They decided that they would not eat the meat from the king's table, steaks and roasts. And the reason they decided they would not eat that was because it was sacrificed to idols. They said, just let us eat bean soup every day. Not so bad. If you like bean soup, I personally happen to love bean soup. Sometimes I live for bean soup. Good stuff for you. Let us eat bean soup, basically is what they told him. And after a few weeks of eating bean soup, they were just as healthy as the ones that were eating. So it was a day that the king was going to place an idol of himself, play a song, and have everybody bow to it. And these three Hebrew men said, we're not bound. We're not bound to it. They said, well, you better bow. The punishment for not bowing to this is you're going to be thrown in the fiery furnace. So they played the music. Everybody in the whole country bowed down except these three boys. They just stood there. Look, King, they're not bowing to your image. Bring in boys over here. And then boys stood there. King Nebuchadnezzar, you think you got a bad name? Looks at them and says, maybe you guys don't understand what I said. Maybe you're getting lost in the translation. When the music's played, everybody bows to the image of me. And one of them spoke up and said, King, it's against our God to bow to a false God. And we don't know whether he'll deliver us or not. But we're not bowing. That's how you know you've arrived. That's how you know. When you can say that, we don't know if God will do this for me or not. But I'm still serving him. I'm still bowing him. You have been refined. Brett, how many times hotter did he say make the furnace? Build that furnace hot. It takes 7 times to be refined, to have gold refined. And he made the furnace 7 times hotter. It's not just a coincidence that's in there. And what did he say to do to the boys? Bind them up, throw them in the fire. It was so hot, the soldiers that threw them in burn up. Throwing them in. They just incinerated. And the king walks by and he looks in the furnace. 1, 2, 3, 4. One of them looks like the Son of God. Boys, come out of there. Man, read this story. It's in Daniel. And he walks right out. The three boys walk right out of the fire with no ropes on them. Their clothes are not burnt. There's not the smell of smoke on them. And Nebuchadnezzar is so amazed, he bows down to these three boys and the God whom they serve. But where did the one like the Son of God go? There's a point to this story. He stayed in the fire. And so when you find yourself in that experience, you know you are not there alone. Now, I want you to get something, guys. Them boys didn't see Jesus in the fire before they got through in it. They saw Jesus in the fire because they got thrown in it. That's why Susie sings that song, He's Still in the Fire. He's still in the fire. Stand up with me. He's still in the fire. He didn't go nowhere. Oh, hallelujah.